scripture text this morning. I'm going to read from a different translation. I'm going to use the Message translation by Eugene Peterson. It's the story of David and Goliath, the pertinent points of that, but I want to read it from the Message translation because it's a little bit more hero-friendly, and it reads like a story, and I think that's the way most of us have encountered David and Goliath in previous years. It's been as a story, and so I want to let you hear God's word written that way. And I'm coming from the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. The Philistines drew up their troops for battle. They deployed them at Succah in Judah and set up camp between Succah and Azekah at Ephes-Damin. Saul and the Israelites came together, camped at the valley of Elah, and spread out their troops in battle readiness for the Philistines. The Philistines were on one hill and the Israelites on the opposing hill with the valley between them. A giant nearly 10 feet tall stepped out from the Philistine line into the open, Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. Goliath stood there and called out to the Israelite troops, "Why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will all become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man. Let us fight it out together." When Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. Enter David. He was the son of Jesse the Ephratite from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse, the father of 8 sons, was himself too old to join Saul's army. David was the youngest son. While his 3 oldest brothers went to war with Saul, David went back and forth from attending to Saul to tending to his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Each morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech. David was up at the crack of dawn, and having arranged for someone to tend his flock, took the food and was on his way just as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the army was moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines moved into position, facing each other, battle ready. David left his bundles of food in the care of a sentry, ran to the troops who were deployed, and greeted his brothers. While they were talking together, the Philistine champion, Goliath of Gath, stepped out from the front lines of the Philistines and gave his usual challenge. David heard him. The Israelites to a man fell back the moment they saw the giant, totally frightened. "Master," said David, don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine." Saul answered David, "You can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced, and he's been at this fighting business since before you were born." David said, "I've been a shepherd, tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of the living God. Who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear and will deliver me from this Philistine?" Saul said, "Go and God help you." Then Saul outfitted David as a soldier in armor. He put his bronze helmet on his head and belted his sword on him over the armor. David tried to walk, but he could hardly budge. David told Saul, "I can't even move with all this stuff on me. I'm not used to this." And he took it all off. Then David took his shepherd's staff, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack, and with his sling in his hand, approached Goliath. As the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him, he noticed David. He took one look down on him and sneered, "A mere boy, apple-cheeked and peach-fuzzed." The Philistine ridiculed David. Am I a dog? Did you come after me with a stick? And he cursed him by his gods. Come on, said the Philistine. I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. David answered, you come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of the God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you, cut off your head, and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel. And everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter. That roused the Philistine, and he started toward David. David took off from the front line, running toward the Philistine. David reached into his pocket for a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed, face down in the dirt. That's how David beat the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him. No sword for David. Then David ran up to the Philistine and stood over him, pulled the giant's sword from its sheath, and finished the job by cutting off his head. When the Philistines saw that their great champion was dead, they scattered, running for their lives. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and Holy Scripture. Thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word, of your living word. In your holy name we do pray it. Amen and amen. The text I just read to you is the whole story of David and Goliath is set in the Valley of Elah in ancient Israel. But I want to set the story in the context of an incident that took place during General Stonewall Jackson's campaign in Virginia's Shenandoah Valley in 1862. It was important for the general to get his army across a river one night. So he called his engineers to his headquarters, and he told them the situation and instructed them to come up with a way to get the artillery and the wagons across the river as soon as possible. After they left, the general called for his wagon master, who happened to be a blacksmith. Called him to his headquarters, apprised him of the situation, and told him, too, to please do all that he could to come up with a way, whatever way he could come up with, to get the artillery and wagons across the river. It was just absolutely critical. The engineers, after leaving Jackson's headquarters, they went about their usual expert business and started to devise a bridge. The blacksmith, knowing that something had to be done, took a different approach. He got together a group of troops, and using some logs and rocks and fence rails, he improvised a bridge. Before daybreak, he went to General Jackson's tent. He awoke the general and he said, General, we've got all the wagons and artillery across the river. The general was astonished. He said, well, where are the engineers? He said, they're still over there in the tent, drawing pictures and planning a bridge. And what does that have to do with David and Goliath? Well, our text tells us that the Philistines and the Israelites had been facing each other across the Valley of Elah for 40 days. For 40 days, they've been lining up each morning. For 40 days, they'd seen Goliath come forth and challenge them. For 40 days, they've been trying to figure out what in the world are we going to do with Goliath, because we've got to deal with Goliath before we can deal with the Philistines. Goliath was huge. He was a giant. What we often don't remember and understand about that story is that the Israelites had a giant too. Their giant was Saul, their king. In fact, that's why Saul had been elected, had been chosen to be king over the Israelites. The people wanted him because he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. He stood out in a crowd. But when they were lined up and Goliath steps out and asks for a man, asks for who is your representative, Saul doesn't go out. And I think because he doesn't go out, the fear ripples through the people and they feel like there's no opportunity for them to deal with Goliath. Now, you've heard that story, I'm sure, of David and Goliath. I first heard it when I was a little fella in Sunday school. A well-intentioned elderly lady had a felt board, and she had the little characters, and she would put up on there, and she would tell the story. She would spin the tale, and you could just see it. You could see it in your heads. Maybe you could see it, too, in our mind's eye. We can see David, little David, trying on big Saul's armor. It just swallowed him up. We can almost feel the ground shudder when 10-foot-tall Goliath comes striding out there to the forefront, wearing that big old brass helmet and 126 pounds of armor and carrying this huge spear. Just the tip of the spear weighed 15 pounds. He's a monster of a man. We hear Goliath step forward and challenge the Israelites, and we can almost tremble within ourselves when we hear him say, I challenge the troops of Israel today. Give me somebody to fight against. Just one somebody, one-on-one. No need for all of our armies to collide. Let's settle it one-on-one. If I beat your fellow, then we'll be slaves to you. If your fellow beats me, it'll be the other way around. Internally, we cheer when David's slingshot takes off and sends a single stone right into the middle of Goliath's forehead, and he drops to the ground. We rejoice when David goes up to Goliath and takes Goliath's sword and chops his head off. Vicariously, there's a victory. We share in that victory. See, the underdog has triumphed. The mighty has fallen to the minuscule. And we want to give that story the old familiar fairy tale ending that they lived happily ever after. But to do so would not be faithful to the scriptures. Because you see, David did kill Goliath for sure. But the Old Testament tells us that Goliath had descendants. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 21 and 1 Chronicles chapter 20, we're told the names of three of them. The fourth one's not named, but he's described. The three that are named, Ishbi-Benob, Saph, and Sippy. And then the fourth person, the fourth son, a descendant of Goliath, is described as a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number. Now, the scriptures go on to tell us that David's warriors killed these descendants of Goliath. But what I want to suggest to you this morning, my friends, is that in a very real way, you and I are still confronted by Goliath and his descendants. And in truth, what we face is not one Goliath, but many. And they tend to come at us one right after the other. See, I've found it to be true, and I bet you have too, that in your life and mine, the giants just keep on coming. For some of us, the giants are personal and internal. I'm thinking now about fear, rejection, anxiety, depression. These are giants of the mind. Giants of the mind that cause us to question our own self-worth and prevent us from being the person that God created us to be. Giants of the mind who say you can't and you won't and you shouldn't and you couldn't. Giants of the mind that weaken our resolve and destroy our determination. For some, the giants are societal. The giant of racial prejudice and ethnic bias still stalks about in our neighborhoods. The giant of secularism is rapidly pruning our nation's religious roots, to the point that we're now raising another generation of folks who have absolutely no semblance of a moral compass. the Goliath of addictive enslavement. It's robbing us of our productivity. It's destroying our health, and it's polluting our minds. The Goliath of self-centeredness and greed is wreaking havoc in our homes, and it's filling our jails to overflowing. Now, my point is this, folks. Regardless of what happened in the Valley of Elah, Goliaths are still real. And not only must we reckon with Goliaths, but we got to reckon with Goliath's descendants as well. You see, long after David displayed Goliath's head on the walls of Jerusalem, and that's what the Bible tells us he did. He chopped off Goliath's head and then took the head to ancient Jerusalem, hung it on the walls as a warning to all the Canaanites, to all the foreign tribes, to all those who didn't worship the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that there was a God in Israel who could handle any giant. But long after David's been killed, Goliath's offspring, they were still romping around. They're romping around in your life. They're romping around in my life. And what do Goliath's offspring look like? And what do they act like? My friends, Goliath's offspring look and act just like us. Just like us. Many of you, I'm sure, remember when Ronald Reagan was president of the United States. Some of you may not remember that, but perhaps you've read about it. And you know that he was our 40th president and served two terms back in the 80s. But I don't want to speak about Ronald Reagan. I want to speak about his wife, Nancy Reagan, who was our first lady during that time. And during those years, she had a personal campaign that she was very passionate about, and she was trying to get the teenagers in America to quit using drugs. The campaign had a name. The campaign had a name that perhaps you're all familiar with, and it's just don't do it. Just don't do it. I remember well a television commercial that took place in that. Here in the midst of this, blazing across there is this slogan, just say no, just say no. And here you have this father who discovers that his son is using drugs. He confronts his son, starts giving him the fourth degree, asking him the questions of who, what, when, where, and why, but his boy doesn't say anything. And then finally the father asks him the pivotal question. He says, who taught you to use drugs? The boy looked at his father, and he said, you did. You did. My friends, Goliath's children look like Goliath. And fellas, your children look like you. The mean streak that's in you might show up in your child. Your hot temper might be the source of your child's nasty attitude. The jealousy that poisons your personality might be showing up in your offspring. Your foul language might be on your child's lips. Your inconsiderate nature and lack of self-esteem might well be fueling the growth of a future playground bully or wife beater. Goliaths are real. And their descendants look like us fellas. But here's something to understand. Goliath could not reproduce himself by himself. Somewhere or another, there had to be a Mrs. Goliath who was equally involved. Now, I know that I'm venturing onto shaky ground here, but here's the truth of it. Women can do and be just as disastrous as men. See, just because a woman is a woman, that doesn't mean she's a saint. Children not only look like Goliath, but they look like Mrs. Goliath as well. And in case you hadn't heard, there are a whole lot of Mrs. Goliaths around who can be just as mean and nasty as any man can be. They can cuss and fuss. They can rant and rave. They can run around and sneak around. They can hold grudges and they can break promises just as good as any man can do. And they will grind you into the ground if they don't get their way. Now, of course, that's just hearsay. I have no personal experience of that. But here's the question, see. How are we supposed to deal with the modern day Goliath and Mrs. Goliath and their offspring? As I see it, the first thing we've got to do is the same thing that David did. The first thing we have to do is to decide that no matter what, we are not going to be afraid of the giants that we encounter. Because see, if you're afraid of the giant's already won the battle. Every morning when Goliath stepped forward and shouted against the people, they all cut and run. They were afraid of the giant. Think back to 200 years before David faced Goliath. 200 years before, Moses had the Israelites positioned on the eastern side of the River Jordan. On the far side was the Promised Land, that fabled land that they'd been hearing about for generations after generations after generations, the land promised to their ancient ancestor Abraham. They're right there. It's across the river. 2 million Israelites. But the thing is, none of those Israelites had ever been into the land of Canaan. They didn't know what was ahead for them. And so Moses sent 12 spies, one from each of the tribes, sent them over into the land of Canaan to check it out, see what's up. They were gone for 40 days. And when the 12 spies came back, they all agreed, oh, it is amazing. Land of milk and honey, that doesn't begin to describe it. They brought back samples of the produce. It was just overwhelming how great it was. But then 10 of them chirped up and said, but there's this problem. The people there are as big as giants. They're so big, in fact, that when we looked at them, we felt like we were just grasshoppers. Now, the other two said, oh, yeah, there are big people there, but God can handle it. But the 10 people who gave that picture of the giants there in the land of Canaan created a fear. And it spread throughout the 2 million Israelites. And they ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. And during those 40 years, they learned to trust God. To trust that God could handle any obstacles they were up against. To trust that God could handle even giants. Even giants. Now here we have, 200 years later, we have David facing Goliath. You have your giants that you're facing. The question is, what's the perspective that you have? The 10 spies there, they looked at the giants in the land of Canaan, and they compared their size to the giant's size. And the more they compared, the more they thought about that giant, the bigger that giant got, and the smaller they saw themselves, to the point that they felt like they were no bigger than grasshoppers. David looks at Goliath, but he looks at him through a different lens. He sees that Goliath is big. He knows he's small. But what he does is he compares Goliath's size to the size of God. And when he compares Goliath's size to the size of God, what happens is he sees Goliath as the grasshopper. And he sees God as a giant. My friends, grasshoppers cannot defeat giants. But our God is no grasshopper. And with God, all things are possible. Let me ask you a question. The text tells us clearly that David picked up 5 stones from the brook to put in his pouch. You ever wonder why he picked up 5 stones? Only took one to bring down Goliath. Why did he get 5? Why is the scripture so specific about that? It doesn't say he picked up a handful. It says he picked up 5. Why 5? Was David unsure of his ability with that slingshot? Was he afraid that he might miss 2 or 3 or 4 times before he ever hit Goliath? Is that why he took the extra stones? Or maybe down deep, you reckon David was afraid that God really wasn't going to be on his side and he's going to need all the ammunition he could possibly carry to handle Goliath? Why the 5 stones when it only took 1
to bring down Goliath. I think that David picked up the five stones because he knew that Goliath had four descendants. And he wanted to send a message to the whole family that as a child of God, fear was not in his vocabulary. As I see it, as David made his way down into the valley of Elah with those five stones, in essence, he was saying, come on, Goliath. Come on, Ishbi-Benob. Come on, Saf. Come on, Sibi. Come on, you 12-fingered, 12-toed monster. Come on, I'm not afraid of giants. I'm not afraid of giants because the God of angel armies is on my side. And the battle is the Lord's. Now, I know that some of y'all are walking in the Valley of Elah today. I know that some of you are facing giants. I get the prayer cards that you fill out, turn in. I see them, get copies of them. They get scattered to the intercessor prayer ministers. There are lots of giants around. Everybody here knows just what I'm talking about. I was praying with a fellow in the last service. He's in the home remodeling business. Been doing well for several years, and now with the interest rates going up, all of a sudden, he's afraid he's not going to have any work after this month. A giant of unemployment's hanging over his head. Prayed with a man last week in the Grace Time service Saturday afternoon. 2 years ago, cancer infected one of his kidneys, had to have the kidney taken out. Spleen as well. Everything went okay until a few months ago. Started having problems, had some tests done, and now they've discovered that the cancer is back in his other kidney and it's in his liver as well. He's up against a giant. Up against a giant of ill health. I'll be burying a lady in a couple of weeks. Been talking to her daughter. Her mama had been battling dementia for years. Her daddy died 2 years ago, and now her mama. And the mama had been battling dementia, and they were both at NHC in different areas out there. And when I was out there visiting with them before the daddy died, one of the caregivers brought the lady in. There was a picture on the wall in the husband's room. It was a portrait, really, of the two of them together. The woman looked at the picture, and she asked, who is that man? And the tears just started running down his face. Giants come in all forms and shapes. All forms and shapes. We all have our giants to deal with. You have yours. You're either walking to the Valley of Elah, or you have walked in the Valley of Elah, or you're going to be walking in the Valley of Elah. As you find yourself up against the giants, whatever they might be, as you find yourself up against the giants, you've got to do the same thing that David did when he faced Goliath. First, you have to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Make alliance with the God of angel armies. Look at things through his perspective, and your giants will look like grasshoppers. Look at it through his eyes. Partner with him. If your Goliath is fear, you know the scriptures tell you that God didn't give you a spirit of fear. No, it's about power and love. What do you got to fear if God's on your side? If your Goliath is defeat, the scriptures tell us that greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. If sin is your Goliath, it's true that the wages of sin is death. There's no doubt about that. But that's only part of the story. The rest of the story is that there's a free gift waiting for you. A free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're lost, you can't find your way. You're lost because you've been trying to figure it out yourself. That's why you're lost as you can be. When you're lost, realize you're lost and realize that God knows the way. Don't trust yourself, trust him. If loneliness is your Goliath, and lots of folks are, growing old is often accompanied with that, with loneliness. If loneliness is your Goliath, you've got no greater friend than Jesus. He's always there. If your Goliath is sickness, the Bible tells us that when we're sick, the Lord comes to our bedside and he nurses us. He'll nurse us back to health. Now, the thing is, God has sometimes a different understanding of what health is than what you want. God brings you back to health that's better than any kind of health you could ever possibly imagine. He's the great healer, isn't he? And then once God has defeated your giant, you need to do what David did. Give God all the glory. Remember what David says? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, that meant something to David. It might not mean anything to you. But David took care of sheep. He watched over them. He protected them. He provided for them. He fought the lions and the bears for them. And what David is telling us is, God does the same thing for us that I do for my sheep. He's right there with us. Instead of the wolves and the lions, we're not attacked by those. Our Goliaths come in different forms and shape. But the Lord is not just David's shepherd. He's our shepherd as well. David said the Lord was a stronghold of his life. He could count on him. He was always, always there for him. He didn't have to worry about enemies. The Lord would take care of those enemies. What do you think about your giants? How big are they? Sometimes I talk to people that are up against giants, and they tell me that at night the giants get bigger and bigger and bigger. The obstacles get so large they don't see how in the world they could possibly get around them. There's no giant you're up against that God can't handle. And once you've been there to witness God acting on your behalf in your valley of Elah, then you did tell other people what the Lord has done for you. And you'll have a feeling comes over you. It'll be like that song that Jason and the band just led us in. I'm going to see a victory. David saw a victory. But see, the thing is, David didn't see that victory until he had first taken the step of faith to go down into that valley. That had to come first. God's not going to fight it on your behalf. He's going to fight it with you. You got to be there in the valley. You don't send him a message to come on. And David's no different than you and I. David was just a little country boy. He was a simple shepherd with a simple faith in God when he first arrived at the camp of the Israelites. And you know what happened to David? You know how his brothers treated him? They treated him the same way Jesus' brothers treated him. When Jesus started talking about being the Messiah, his brothers just laughed at him. Just laughed at him. Well, that's what David's brothers did to him. They laughed at him. See, when David came to the camp and started talking about facing Goliath, they couldn't see the blacksmith that God had been preparing in Bethlehem's hills. All they could see was their little baby brother. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see the blacksmith that God's been preparing you to be? Or do you see a little baby not able to meet the challenges? But David doesn't pay attention to his brothers. He steps down into the valley of Elah, and what does he do? He goes right straight for Goliath. And he says, I come to you in the name of the God of angel armies, the God of Israel's troops. And God's going to hand you over to me today because the battle belongs to him. Friends, David trusted in the Lord. And if you'll trust in the Lord, you can watch what he will do for you, and he will not disappoint it. You can have victory no matter who or what your Goliath is. You can have victory in spite of those intent on your destruction. You can have victory in spite of those appetites that you can't control and those addictions that you can't let go of. You can have victory in spite of defeats and disappointments and disadvantages and drawbacks. You can have victory in spite of sin and sickness, and yes, you could even have victory in spite of death. Trust in the Lord. Call on His name. Team up with Him as you're up against your giants. Do not give up. Do not fear the giants. As a child of God, fear should not be in your vocabulary. Let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, we all know about those giants. They just rear their heads. And we knock one down, kind of like whack-a-mole, that game. And we knock one down, and bam, here's another one popping up over here. Come in all different forms and shapes. Sometimes they ambush us, and sometimes we can see them from afar. Everybody knows about the giants. The thing is, Lord, we tend to trust in ourselves. We look at the giants that are ahead, and the giants just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and we see ourselves getting smaller and smaller and less adequate to be able to deal with the challenge. It's because we're looking at the giants through human eyes. We're not looking at them through the eyes of faith. Lord, help us to see our giants the way You see them. All-powerful. Awesome God. You look down on the obstacles we have, and they're minuscule in the great scheme of things. Come, Lord Jesus. Help us to see You as our God. Help us to acknowledge You as the God of the angel armies, and that we are not alone as we face our giants. In Your name we do pray it, Lord. Amen and amen.